guys. So proud of our graduates. I looked over the little book earlier, guys. Each one of you, not a single one in here, is not special to us and to the church in some way. And I'm impressed about how many of you guys are leaders, spiritual leaders. Some in your families, some at school. The Lord has gotten hold of your hearts in very personal ways, and not just in a general way that you grew up here, you're baptized here, whatever, but you can tell there's a personal investment of faith and a relationship of followership with God. That's unusual, even among adults, but I praise God that that's the truth of your lives. So many of you guys serve in our church. From week to week, you'll see Will Hall sitting up there serving in the sound booth, an invisible place. My son Jackson on the stage here leading with playing guitar. And you look through this and you see others here who just are a big deal in our student ministry as far as giving and serving and leading. And I'm just so impressed and really humbled to thank God for giving, for showing us the evidence of what he's doing. He could have just done it and never revealed it, but he's shown us what he's done, and I've just praised God for that, and I'm proud of you guys sincerely. And so thank you guys for the character you have, and just looking forward to what's next in your lives and for being a part of that. Today, if you're a guest, we're thankful that you're here. We're blessed by your presence. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I want to, especially if it's your first time here. Hope you give me that chance. I'll be after the service out front at the new here tent, and would love just a chance to say hi to you. If you have any questions about the church, you can ask them there of me or of those others who are there. If you need materials, we'll get those to you. We have a special gift for you that we don't want you to miss to take home with you. No strings attached, just a gift from our heart to yours. And guess if you would think about it, completing a Connect card on the seat in front of you and putting that in one of the offering boxes. You don't have to do this, but I do promise you we're not going to harass you or abuse that information. We're just going to reach out and say a word of thanks to you for coming, and that's it, I promise. So keep that in mind. One more thing I'm supposed to mention that I forgot earlier is Tricia Coffer, our church photographer, who just does an exceptional, just a beautiful job with pictures, has offered for free to take family photos of our graduate families today. And she'll be right over here in our coffee counter after the service if you'd like to have a picture made, or she'll do that. And she's just, she'll share those with you on however she gets that done. She'll get them to you. And so that's available to you today for our graduates. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. This sermon, as I told you last week, this series of sermons, which is kind of a jumbled series, came kind of on the top of my mind were our graduates and our students, but this applies to all of us, no matter where you are. This week, we'll be talking about when God changes your plans, and we'll be looking at a scene from Scripture featuring the Apostle Paul and some other apostles from Acts chapter 15 and 16. Remember, the church is just getting started. There's not 2,000 years beneath them of tradition, of history, of strength. Jesus has ascended to be with God the Father, and the church is stepping out to try as best they can under the power of the Holy Spirit of God to spread the message of Jesus, of the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles, to the whole world. And so you'll see in this an episode where there's a disagreement and they're splitting ways, and God changes everything for them. Everything they set out to do and wanted to do and carefully planned to do, God literally, in this case, says no. In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit forbade them. He forbade them to go to the places that they had planned to go. And this week while I was planning this sermon, I had some conversations on the phone that I thought were very fitting for this text. I talked to someone who had entered retirement, had everything planned out, all the money saved, just right, you know, talked to the right professionals and experts to have it ready to go for him and his wife, but a family crisis necessitated that money, instead of carrying them right on through to the rest of their life, go to a son or a daughter, a child who was in need of help, and everything suddenly changed. And instead of being retired, they were filling out applications. Instead of those remaining years being at home, they found themselves at the workplace again. Had a conversation with someone who had gone in for a heart test and wound up themselves having triple bypass the next day. Everything changes, doesn't it? Sometimes with a knock on the door, sometimes with a phone call, sometimes with an appointment on the calendar, all of our plans are just up in the air. They're blown up. The way ahead is blocked, and we find ourselves scrambling. I talked to someone who's adopting this week, had a plan laid out for that and a hope and a prayer, having given this to the Lord for a long time. And with one appointment with a social worker, had everything altered. Every plan, every hope, just shaken and changed. We're not immune to this. And this is not something, students, that is isolated to the apostles of 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts, which is distant from us. It matters to us today. I brought a picture I want to show you of Mount St. Helens. The top picture is March 26, 1980. On March 27th, the thing exploded. And you can see a huge piece is missing from that. Lava and just everything was blown apart there. Sometimes life is like that, isn't it? We wake up on the 26th and life looks one way. The morning of the 27th, we expect everything's going to be the same, and instead it's altered forever. You know what that looks like. I want you to be ready, students, for these changes to come in your life. Sometimes they're just a product of life. Sometimes they're a product of a sinful world. Sometimes they're a product of God's own design and plan. God, I thought for sure I was going to marry this person. God, everybody thought we would be married. Lord, I thought for sure I would get into this school. Lord, I thought this was the place I was going to go. Lord, it all changed. I thought for sure when we got married, we'd be able to get pregnant. I mean, all my friends did, and we had such a longing in our hearts to be a mom and to be parents, and we thought for sure, God. And you wake up one day and everything is changed. I knew my career would go this way. I had it all mapped out, the pension and the 401k and the colleagues and the office and the chair, all of it. And God, I find myself at the bottom. Something has changed. Let's read from Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. These words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And so we have those on the table in the back for you to take when you leave at no cost. If you need a Bible, we want you to have that. And so you grab it. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." They had been on what we might call a missionary journey. You might know it as Paul's first missionary journey. And at the end of it, you can picture them sitting around, and after some time, they said, "Let's go back through, see how they're doing." Verse 37, "Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take him with them because he had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." In Acts chapter 13, the Bible doesn't tell us why. There's no commentary on it. But John, who is called Mark, he went on a different way from them. We look back at this, and Paul now looking back is looking at it negatively. He abandoned them, so to speak. We might read out of this. He said, "I don't think we should take him with us. After all, right when we needed him, he withdrew from us back in Pamphylia. We were going to the what? To the work. He didn't go to the work." There's a disagreement happening. And there arose a what kind of disagreement? A sharp disagreement. You know what those are. so that they separated from each other. That's Barnabas and Paul. Now, another separation taking place. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and to strengthen the churches. And so now we got two missionary journeys, right? The mission is multiplied. Verse 1 of chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's strange to us, isn't it? Here we go. We're over here. Let's just dip into Asia. You know, there's places here. After all, we've got the gospel. Let's speak it. Some reason why the Holy Spirit holds up his hand and forbids them from doing that. They were forbidden to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, like Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city for some days. How can we be ready, guys? Church, how can we be ready for when God overthrows our expectations? Everything's laid out. We've got it all planned. And all of a sudden, it's overturned. I think there are three points of practical wisdom I want us to look at today. The first is this. Write these down, students, if you are able to. Be ready for God to have a purpose in hard times. Be ready. Be alert. Be expecting that. Let it not be a strange notion to you as a Christian that God has a purpose in hard times. Have you ever known the pain, the gut punch that is there, the unexpected disempowering when your plans are suddenly roadblocked? I mean, it's an awful thing. The feeling is terrible. We look to God and we wonder why and what's wrong. What did I do? What brought this about? When I was a kid, we used to ride big wheels all the time. Anybody ride, you guys ever ride big wheels? Some of you guys did. The awesome ones ride big wheels. And so we had big wheels, three wheels, big one in the front. I was at my grandmother's house in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. And she had a big drop-off in her backyard and a bunch of kids from the neighborhood around. We were just playing outside. And I was a little bit big for this, but I decided I'm going to ride the big wheel down this slope. This big wheel, right front and center, had a bolt sticking out. Just a thin little bolt just jabbing out. That's how we did things in the 80s, right? We just, that's why we're like we are. And so I rode this big wheel down this hill, thinking at the very end I was going to turn it Dukes of Hazzard style and just slide sideways. But instead, I went straight in to the house down the hill, slammed into it, bolt in my chest, right? It just boom, boom. Hit it, knocked the breath out of me. If you've ever had the breath knocked out of you, it's terrible. Everyone's around you asking, "Are you okay?" And you can't even speak. You can't even breathe. That's what it feels like when all of a sudden, boom, in a moment, in an instant, our plans are changed, they're overthrown, they're altered, something we didn't expect is in our path, and we cannot get around it. This whole scene would have felt like a setback to them. Hopes dashed, but God had a plan. Out of this surprise development, two things happen. First, the mission is multiplied. Churches are strengthened not by one missionary journey, but by two missionary journeys. Their numbers are growing daily because of there are two apostles, two teams going around this region doing God's work. And when it was happening, they come and they find that they have stumbled upon a new apostle, a new disciple, whose name is Timothy. This is the same Timothy that you know well, who pastored the church at Ephesus, who the Apostle Paul loved like a son. Powerful things happened out of this surprising development. And I want you to know today that when your best plans for your life, when they are cratered, you don't have to deny the pain. You don't have to deny what you're going through, but don't be blinded to the unaltered purposes of God. God is still doing something in your life and through your life, and those purposes are emerging right there in the midst of the heartache you're going through. Don't freak out. Don't lose your faith when hard times come, and they will come, and they're going to come in the unexpected ways. They're going to come where you're not braced for it. They're going to come when your muscles aren't tight here, and they're going to hit you in ways that hurt. But God is still moving. And many times, we can look back and find, oh, look what God did in that painful moment. Look how he, with his arm, drew me close to him, up to him, in a way I never would have known him as a father if I hadn't walked through this. Look how God multiplied his mission. Look how he glorified himself through this in ways that never would have happened, that my frail and fleshly eyes would never have looked upon if I hadn't walked this way with my Lord. Listen, I promise you, be ready. God has a purpose in hard times. But second word of wisdom from this text, don't demand that God's plans take the shape of your wisdom. Don't demand that God's plans take the shape of your wisdom. What do I mean by this? Well, look at the text with me. The original plan was a very good plan. It made sense, didn't it? Let's go back and strengthen all these places. It had the marks of wisdom, didn't it? And in fact, the places they wind up going that the Spirit of Christ forbids them to go into would have been perfect places to plant a church. Look at these cities. We can go through Phrygia, right? Galatia. They wanted to go to Galatia, the Mysia, Bithynia, and then finally Troas. These were powerful towns with lots of money, commerce, communication, travel. I mean, perfect places where the Apostle Paul would have loved normally to plant a church and to preach the message. This was his practice. These, to our eyes, have wisdom in them. I want you to know that these are the types of plans that your friends, guys, you talk to your friends about it. Should I do this? Should I take this job? Should I choose this major? Should I date this girl? Should I date this boy? These are the types of plans that everybody would have looked on and said, yeah, that looks good. You might give them to elders in the church and say, does this show wisdom here? And they would say, you know what, yeah, you know, this is a good plan. You might go to God's word and test it against God's word and say, there's nothing wrong with my plan here. If it requires fundraising, we go to the church and say, listen, this is the plan that we're making for ourselves, or we're making as a church, and it's going to require some extra money. This is the type of plan people would look at, and they would say, yes, we'll get behind that. Yes, we'll fund this. There was nothing wrong with the plan, except in this case, it wasn't God's plan. We don't know why exactly, but we just know it wasn't God's plan. We don't know why he changed it, but it was a plan that made sense to our wisdom. And if these guys had been locked in on that, it seems like the Holy Spirit's telling us not to go to Asia. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. let's go to Asia. If they had trusted themselves instead of God, we'd be in a heap of trouble here. I was driving down the road with my son Reese just a couple weeks ago. He asked me a question. He said, Dad, have you ever shot anybody? I said, no, I haven't shot anybody. He said, do you think you'll ever get the chance to shoot someone? I said, well, I do have a list, you know, just. But I said, you know, I don't think I probably will get that chance, you know. I don't think I'll have that opportunity, however you want to put it. I don't think I'm going to be able to shoot somebody. And Reese said, no. He said, you don't think there's a likelihood, a possibility that in your life you'll shoot somebody? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, well, you are 40. No. As if to say, the chance of that is shrinking day by day, right? I'm 47, actually, but I mean, it's like the likelihood of this is decreasing as my time is shortened, and in his mind, it's getting pretty short, right? So I'm probably not going to get the chance to shoot somebody. I was so upset by that. I wanted to kind of reverse that reality. I don't want to be getting old like that. So I did. I went out, and I shot someone that day. But I saw his mind cranking in the car. And you know what? As much as I had to think about that for a moment, it does make sense. In fact, it's right. It is right. Every day that goes by, the chance of me going to Italy, climbing Mount Rushmore, that ship has sailed, but or doing any shooting someone dwindles day by day by day. Just mathematically, it had wisdom, it had rightness, it had truth in what he was saying. This plan of Paul had wisdom and truth and rightness. It was from the heart. It was authentic. I mean, there was nothing wrong with this, but God said no. Do not demand, guys. Do not demand that God's plans for you accord or align with your notion of wisdom. Something can seem right unto you, but be wrong in the eyes of God. And not even be wrong morally, but just not be what God has for you. Isaiah 55 says this, for my thoughts, this is God speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. We're his sons and daughters. We're familiar and we have friendship and we have family together with God, but nonetheless, he is so much higher than us. We are not the same as him. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, how much different am I than you, God would say? How much different are my ways? How much not are my thoughts than your thoughts? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. God sees beyond what we can see. He sees beyond what we can see. And sometimes we need to trust exactly what God tells us to do, even when it conflicts with what we think is right. If Paul had rejected the voice of God because it just didn't make sense, it just didn't add up to him, Philippi, that great city, Philippi, would have remained a Christless place. No Savior, no gospel, no Lydia, no nothing. The heart of that great church there that was planted and that thrived, that became an example in the New Testament to other churches, there would never have been planted in that place if Paul's good plan had advanced. Timothy, this pastor in Ephesus, this great defender of the faith, would never have pastored, would never have left that little town where he's raised up by his mother and his grandmother, dad being a Greek, not a follower of Jesus. It never would have happened. And who knows how much more would not have happened if they had followed that good plan instead of God's plan. All because Paul was willing to jettison a plan that made perfect sense to go with God. A plan does not have to conform to our wisdom. It does not have to conform to our wisdom to be from the Lord. God has the right, friends, he has the right to chart our lives from the perspective of his unseen highness above us. He has the privilege to do that if he chooses. Do not confine your obedience. Don't constrain your joy by only going with God to the places that you, that we can wrap our heads around. How limiting that is for the purposes of God. God is more than that. Don't demand that God's plans take the shape of your wisdom. And lastly, make God's plan your conclusion. I love this verse, verse 10. I just love how it's put. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, this is Luke writing, by the way. Luke is a human author of the book of Acts. And he uses the first person, we. He's including himself. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into what? Macedonia. That's where the vision of God had told them to go. We immediately sought to go there. Listen to this. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love that, don't you? God says a vision, come over here to Macedonia. Don't go here, don't go here. I forbid you, don't go in there. You're going to Macedonia. They get together, and guess what they conclude? We're going to Macedonia. Make God's plans your conclusion. Have the courage to do that. Have the courage when he speaks, when he leads, to say, you know what, God? I am going to have my heart enter into concert with yours. What you say is what I conclude, and I'm going to go no matter what. There's a movie in 1992 based on a Broadway play. The movie was called Newsies. Who's ever seen Newsies? Right? Okay, just a few of you. It was kind of big when I was in middle school. And at the end of the year, when teachers were desperate to do anything with us to keep us quiet, Newsies was in the classroom, right? They would play the movie Newsies. It was an 1899 setting in New York City with these little teams of 10, 12, 14-year-old kids selling newspapers. And they decide to boycott or to strike against Joseph Pulitzer, who had raised the price of newspapers for them. And they're striking against that, and there's these little factions of newsboys all around the town, and they like battle it out, and they're against each other. And there's one scene, kind of a pivot point in the movie, when two factions are against each other. They need to come to agreement, and these two little guys are there in the view of the camera for this movie. And one of them's name is Jack Kelly. He's kind of the alpha newsboy, and another boy named Spot Conlon. Maybe you remember this. Jack Kelly finally says, well, what do you say? And Spot Conlon looks back, and after a moment of contemplation, everybody's watching. What are we going to do? Are we going to be together? And Spot Conlon says this quote. It's not profound, but it sticks in my mind. He says, I say that what you say is what I say. Right? I say that what you say is what I say. It reminded me of this text here. We concluded that God wanted us to preach the word there. God, what you say, I say that what you say is what I say. Are you ready for that, graduates? Are we ready for that, church? When the knock on the door does come, when the social worker takes his seat, all the air compresses out of the foam in that little office chair. The moment is heavy and pregnant. Are you ready? God, whatever this moment is, doctors called you in. You weren't expecting this appointment. It's a special one. You need to come in. What is it, doc? Just come on in. There's that moment, right? Are you ready? The relationship ends. You thought it was forever. You thought you had her heart. You thought she thought she had your heart. All of a sudden, it's over. You thought the promise was significant. It's broken. Are we ready? When God craters our world at times, to say, God, okay, I say what you say is what I say. I'm going to go. I'm going to do. This is not what I expected. This is not what I had laid out. This is not what I had planned. But Lord, you're in control. You're better than me. You can do it. Have the courage. Have the courage to listen to God above all other voices, even your own voice. Have the resolve to follow God when he's leading above all other paths. When God reveals his direction for you, conclude to make it your own. You know, the most shocking verse in this whole text has to be, to me, verse 3. To our eyes, as we read this, it's very strange. Look at it, verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him. Right? That's not how we call people to ministry anymore. Praise God, right? If you were considering a call to ministry, you can breathe for just a moment. You know, we're not going to do that. But Paul did. And the way it reads is not as it actually was. It reads abruptly. It reads almost forcibly. He just took Timothy, right, and circumcised him. That's that's not how it really went. Timothy would have wanted to go. It would have been a process. It would have been right. But it shocks us for just a moment. And when we take away the humor of that, there is a shock in it. Timothy's just a guy, probably a young man, maybe still a teenager, in his town where he grew up, with his schoolmates, where he's comfortable. His mother is there, Eunice, and his grandmother Lois is there with him. He's familiar there. And all of a sudden, these guys are there with the gospel. And he's heard of the gospel, and he's believed the gospel, and his mother has led him in the gospel. But this is the apostle Paul is there. And he's there with Silas, and he sees Timothy, and he's like, God's got his hand on that man. I want him to go with us and train up with us. His father's a Greek. Maybe his father was out of the picture. We don't know for sure, but we do know that the apostle Paul called him his true son in the faith. There was something special between them. I envision a fatherless faith there. The apostle Paul saying, you come along. You learn from us. God's going to do something powerful with you. You know, it didn't have to be this way. It's not just the apostles who were surprised, who had everything changed. Timothy, everybody in this episode has everything shaken from them. His mother and grandmother lost their son, their grandson. Timothy's gone. It's too soon for us. It's too soon for them to be moving to college and graduating. These are our little ones. And all of a sudden, Lois and Eunice are without their little Timothy. His schoolmates, his friends, his prospects for marriage, all of his hopes were right here in this town. All that he could have accomplished in Lystra. He could say, I could do good things for the gospel right here. After all, shouldn't I start at home? Everybody had their plans interrupted. They could have stayed safe. But at what cost? At what cost? We wouldn't have the second half of the New Testament if these guys had said, hey, I'm cool where I'm at. This is where I want to be. Yes, God, I hear you. But I just don't have the courage to go where you say to go. And so today, if you take nothing else from this, just take this. Hold your plans with an open hand. Don't cling to them. Don't grip them selfishly and fleshlessly. Have your plans. Make your plans. Be wise. Look ahead. But hold them with an open hand so you'll be able to take God's hand when he leads you. Amen? Let me pray for us.